Into John chapter 11. Now, this evening I'm going to be speaking on this subject from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as we continue that look through that book. He must reign. I'd like to read the first two verses of John chapter 11. Now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. Now, John adds a parenthetical statement. You know that from the parentheses. He wants to identify exactly who this Mary was. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. I've entitled this message, A Woman to Emulate. A woman to emulate. Not a woman to imitate, but a woman to emulate. You see, an imitation is never as good as the real thing, is it? Imitating really is not that good. You can imitate somebody and your heart be unchanged. Not so much a woman to imitate, but a woman to emulate, to be like, is what it means. Not just to imitate and ape our actions, but to be like them. Now, if there is any human being worthy of emulation, none surpass this woman we just read about. Wouldn't you like to emulate, to be like this woman? Now, we're entering John 11. It's a very special and unique chapter in the Word of God. It's about the Lord raising Lazarus from the dead. But there's so much in this chapter, and I pray that God will take this chapter and bless it to this assembly for His glory and for our good. We're going to be in here for some time. Verse 1, now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Now this was a very special family. A brother and two sisters. And they were loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what verse 5 of John chapter 11 says. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. That tells you how special this family was. They were loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what caught my attention was the fact that John felt it necessary to point out exactly which Mary he was talking about. Now, there are a lot of Marys in the New Testament, you know that. But he points out this specific act of this woman. He says, it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, the Holy Spirit inspired John to identify the Mary that he was speaking of by this particular act. Turn over to John chapter 12. Here's what took place. And Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper. And Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. We know that it was worth 300 pence, which was a year's wages for a working man. That gives you some idea of how expensive this was. It was worth, in our terms, thousands of dollars. Now, that's expensive spikenard, isn't it? Thousands of dollars. This wasn't just some $50 bottle of perfume. This was thousands of dollars in our term. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Oh, you know, he was really concerned about the poor, wasn't he? I mean, he wanted good to be done to the poor. But look what John tells us. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying, she had kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Now, Mary, that's the Mary he's speaking of. Mary and her sister Martha were very wise women. Look back in John chapter 11, verse 3. Now remember, their brother is sick. Verse 3, therefore his sisters went unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. You know, that's the direct opposite of the way we naturally say. You know, here's what we would say. Lord, that one who loves you is sick. He loves you. He loves the Lord so much. Do something for him. He's the one who loves you. That's not what these wise women say, is it? They said, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. I love the way John identifies himself throughout the book of John. Do you remember what he calls himself? That disciple that loved Jesus. No. That disciple that Jesus loved. Big difference in there. This is a very wise woman. Behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And Mary was quick to obey Christ. Look in John chapter 11, verse 28. And when she had so said, Martha had so said, her sister, she went away and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the master is come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came unto him. I love her quick response to the master's voice. As soon as she heard, he's calling for you, she rose up and came quickly. Now, did you notice when we were reading in that passage in John chapter 12 that it's pointed out that Martha served? Martha served. Martha served. And that's a good thing. That's not to be looked down upon. Thank God for Martha's service. Martha served. And this is pointed out about her character. Earlier this took place too. Turn back to Luke chapter 10. These two dear women are spoken of in Luke chapter 10. Verse 38. Now it came to pass, Luke chapter 10 verse 38. It came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Now we know this is not the same time as when Mary did what she did, because it was in Simon the leper's house. And this takes place in Martha's actual house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. Now, with such an honored guest in her house, she had a lot to do. I can imagine the way my dear wife would be if the Lord Jesus Christ physically were in her house. I guarantee I wouldn't be getting any attention at all. She would be making everything just right. And well, she should. Well, she should. Martha is to be commended for this. I love people like this. I mean, everything's going to be done just right. And here Martha is trying to get everything just right for this honored guest in her house. Now, she was cumbered, weighted down about much serving, with her sister just sitting there listening to the Lord. She wasn't doing anything. And you can see Martha going back and forth, and she catches her sister sitting there, and she just gets more and more irritated. She's not doing a thing. She's just sitting there contemplating her navel. We got so much to do, and here she is just sitting there. She's upset. And I can hear the exasperation in her voice. She came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." Tell her to quit doing this and help me. Now look at the way our Lord answers. Now remember, I commend Martha for her service. I commend her. But look at how our Lord answers. "And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha." Now remember, this is somebody that the Lord loved. This is a believer. "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful." Necessary. "And Mary, your sister that you're criticizing right now, hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her." Now let's consider Mary's choice. The Lord said, "One thing is needful." Now that word needful is necessary. Necessary. One thing is necessary. Everything else, no matter what it is, must take a back seat to this one thing that is necessary. Nothing is important in comparison to this one thing that's needful. Now, what is the one thing that's needful? Somebody says, Christ is the one thing needful. I'd agree with that. Christ is the one thing needful. But Christ is not a thing. Christ is a person. The one thing needful is to sit at his feet and to hear his word. That's the one thing that's needful. Everything else is unimportant in comparison to this. You see, the person of Christ cannot be separated from the word of Christ. What you think about his person is seen in how you respond to his word. "Mary hath chosen that good part. The one thing needful is to sit at his feet and hear his word." Now, what is the word of Christ? Well, turn back to John chapter 6 and remember this regarding the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 6. Verse 59, "These things said he." He spoke these words in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. John chapter 6, verse 59. "Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this," they heard what he said, they said, "This is a hard saying." And the word saying is word. This is a hard word. Who could hear it? Who could be expected to listen to such teaching as this? It's harsh. It's inhumane. It's not doing us any good. It's not helping us. We don't like this. "When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" Now what our Lord is saying is, if you're offended now, you're really going to be offended when you find out who I really am. When you see me seated at the right hand of the Father and my words coming as the words of the great king. He says, you think you're offended now? You'll really be offended then. Verse 63, "It's the Spirit that quickens, that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, these words that you say are harsh, what are they? They're words of spirit and they're words of life." Now that's how every believer finds the word of Christ. Not harsh words, but words of spirit and words of life. "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Mary's choice was truly the better choice, and how she benefited from sitting at his feet and hearing his word. And I think this is something that's very sad. Martha was a believer. There's no question about that. The Lord loved Martha. But obviously, Martha did not make that better choice, did she? She didn't choose what Mary did. Mary sat at his feet and heard his word, the better choice. And Mary's faith, I believe Mary understood the gospel much more clearly than the 12 apostles at this time. She had an understanding of the gospel. As she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word, and this sitting at his feet and hearing his word implies submission to his word, love for his word, faith in his word. She actually listened to what he said. It didn't go in one ear and out the other. She listened, and I have no doubt that she heard what the Lord said about his death. That's what she was listening to. Now, how do you know that? Are you reading too much into that? No, I'm not. Look back in John chapter 12 for a moment. John chapter 12. Now, here's what our Lord said about Mary. Then said Jesus, verse 7. John chapter 12, verse 7. Then said Jesus, let her alone. They were criticizing her for what she did. And he says, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept. This. She saved it for this purpose. She heard what the Lord said about his death. And you know, the Lord spoke quite often about his death to his disciples, didn't he? As a matter of fact, on at least three different occasions, before he died, he told them he was going to be crucified, he was going to die, they were going to bury him, and the third day he was going to be raised from the dead. He told them that. I mean, and the disciples somehow just went in one ear and out the other. How come they weren't there waiting at the tomb? On the third day. I mean, he told them it's exactly what's going to happen. None of those fellows were around. But I know somebody that was around. You know who it was? Mary. She was there. She believed what the Lord said. She had some understanding of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she kept this spikenard specifically for his death. She knew he was going to die. She knew he would be raised from the dead. She was one of the women early at the sepulcher on the Sunday morning of his resurrection. She knew something about his death because she paid attention to what the Lord said. The Lord told her, I'm going to live, I'm going to die, I'm going to be raised from the dead. Now, how much light did Mary have? I don't know. I believe she had a whole lot more light than we think she did. She knew the Lord would be crucified and 3 days later he would rise from the dead, and she believed his word. Isn't that what faith is? It's believing his word. And her faith had something to do with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, you're in Luke. Turn to Luke 9. Remember, she kept this box of spikenard for the burying. She specifically kept it for this purpose. She knew he was going to die. Now look in Luke chapter 9, verse 31, or verse 30. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory. This is talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. They appear in glory and spake of his decease. His death. And I love these next words. His decease which he should accomplish. Do you think of death as being an accomplishment? Seems like the final defeat, doesn't it? Accomplishment? But do you know when our Lord died, he accomplished something. He accomplished the complete salvation of every one of God's elect. When he said it is finished, that meant the salvation of every single one of his people was what? Finished. Here's one of my favorite verses. Don't you love that verse? It is finished. The sins of every one of his people have been put away. What did he accomplish by his death? Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Here's a glorious passage of scripture regarding what he accomplished by his death. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, listen to me real carefully. The message that preaches that Christ died and made salvation available for all men. He made salvation available. He paid for everybody's sin. But there's something you need to do in order to make His death work for you. There's not a drop of gospel in that message. Not even a drop. That's not gospel. That's salvation by works. That's all it is. But call it for what it is. It's not true. Here's what He accomplished by His death. Look here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. Then said He, "Lo, I come," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "to do Thy will, O God." He takes away the first, that He may establish the second. He takes away that first covenant of works, that He may establish the second, the covenant of grace. By the which will? By God's will. He said, "I come to do Thy will, O God." By God's will, we are sanctified. We are holy. Everybody He died for. We are declared by God to be holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What did He accomplish by His death? When Christ died, God said regarding everybody He died for, "They're holy. They're sanctified. They're perfect in My sight." Verse 11, "And every high priest stands daily and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. For by one offering, His bloody death on the cross, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified," them that are set apart by God. That's what He accomplished by His death on the cross. And that's good news to this sinner. Thank God for His work on the cross. You know, the best preaching is the preaching of Christ and Him crucified, isn't it? The best living is I'm crucified with Christ. And the best believing is believing what His crucifixion accomplished and trusting the living Christ. Her faith had something to do with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, His burial and His resurrection. And as she sat at Christ's feet and heard His word, she thought about a possession she had. A pound of spikenard. Now, how did she get such a costly thing? I mean, this thing, what is the average wages of a man who works a full year? I mean, it had to have been worth, in our terms, at least $25,000, $35,000, $40,000. I mean, can you imagine a box of perfume that was that costly? And this woman, somehow, she had this box of perfume. I don't know how she got it. But as she listened to the Lord speak, and He spoke that He was going to die and that He was going to be raised from the dead, she thought about this box of ointment and she said, "I'm going to use that to anoint Him when it's time for Him to die." We know that from the passage of Scripture. The Lord says she kept this. She kept this. She was saving it just for this purpose. She kept this for My burying. Now, when the Lord went from Bethany to Jerusalem, she knew He was going to Jerusalem to die. He said that He was. Now, I'm not sure how much time elapsed between John 11 and John 12, but we know that she knew it was time for the Lord to die. So she brings this pound of spikenard with her to perform the act she had already determined in her heart that she was going to do. And this is how John distinguishes her. Now, it appears to me, in looking at the New Testament, that the Lord had two anointings. At one, by that woman we read about in Mark chapter 14. But if you read, this happened when the woman did this in Mark chapter 14. It was 2 days before the Passover. And what Mary did was 6 days before the Passover. And it's pointed out about this woman in Mark chapter 14 that she did this over His head. She poured it on His head. And Mary poured this on His feet. But I think it's very interesting that both times these works were criticized. As a matter of fact, in the first passage of Scripture. It wasn't only Judas that criticized. It was several of them. You know, why was this waste of this ointment made? This could have been sold for much, 300 pence, and given to the poor. This, for a good smell, why would somebody do this? I mean, there's many more practical things that we could do with this money than just break it and pour it on his feet. Yet our Lord commends this woman. He says, she's wrought a good work on me. Now, turn back to John chapter 12. Verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now, that seems like a noble desire. You know, anytime the gospel is criticized, and I hear all kinds of criticism regarding the gospel. Why is it that God didn't elect everybody? Why did he just elect some and not everybody? Why didn't Christ die for everybody? Why didn't God save everybody? I mean, if I was God, I'd save everybody. There's always kind of criticism regarding the gospel. But I love the way John deals with this criticism. He says, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, not that he really cared for the salvation of men, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Now, any criticism we level against the gospel. Now, hear me. Any criticism we level against the gospel, there's an evil motive behind it. Every time. Well, what about Mary's work, though? It was done. What she did when she took this costly box of perfume and broke it and poured it upon the Lord's feet, it was done solely for his glory. Now, if you want to know what a good work is, and I want to emulate this woman, don't you? I want to be like her. I know I can't imitate the action, but I sure want to be like her. It was done solely for him. She hath wrought a good work upon me. There was nothing pragmatic about it. There was nothing practical about it. The disciples criticized her. What a waste, just for good smell. How many people could have benefited from this if we would have sold it and given to the poor? You know, an unbeliever cannot understand doing something solely for his glory. No other reason is needed. She did it for him. You know, there was a missionary to China by the name of Robert Burns. And when he was going, somebody asked him the question, are you going there to convert the heathen? And he answered, no. I'm going there to glorify God. That's the only reason for action. She did what she did solely for his glory. To the believer, the glory of Jesus Christ is more important than life itself. You believe that? If you're a believer, you do. It was done out of love to his person. Look in verse 6. Then said he, not that he cared for the poor. This said he, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put in. Then said Jesus, let her alone against the day of my burying. She's kept this. She saved it. For the poor you always have with you, but me you have not always. She did this solely out of love to his glorious person. And I'd like for us to notice that this was a premeditated act. It's very important. This was a premeditated act. She thought about this long before she did it. And she followed through. It was a premeditated act. She had kept this, our Lord says. Now, spontaneous acts of generosity are good. When you feel led to do something, do it. Do it right then. I love spontaneous acts of generosity. They ought to be. But premeditated acts are better. Where you're not simply riding the waves of emotion, But you've had time to think about it, and you fought through all the temptations to not do it. Premeditated acts are better than spontaneous acts. You feel led to do something, you think about it, and you carry it through. And this act of this woman was done with great personal sacrifice. This was very costly. I guarantee you this was more than 10% what she did. It was with great personal sacrifice. I think of the words of David. He said, "I will not offer to God that which costs me nothing." If it costs you nothing, it's worthless to you, and it's worthless to God too. What she gave with great personal sacrifice. Somebody once said, "The sacrifice of a gift is seen more by what we keep than what we give." That tells you where the sacrifice is. Not so much by what you give, but by what you keep. And I think of our Lord seeing that widow casting in her two mites. Now, if somebody throws two pennies into that back box there, it's not going to help much with the church budget, is it? It's just not going to help much. I mean, I'm appreciative of anything we give, you know, but it's just not going to help much. But you know what the Lord said about that widow's two mites? He said, "I tell you, this woman gave more than they all. For they out of their abundance gave, but she gave all her living, even all that she had." This gift was given at great personal sacrifice. You know, it's seldom that wealthy people are rich toward God. Very seldom. You know, I think it's interesting the way preachers, they'll have a tendency, they'll really want to bow down and scrape to people with money. Why bother? They're not the ones that give anyway. That really is the truth. It just doesn't work that way. But this woman gave what she gave at great sacrifice. And here's something else that's glorious about what she did. It was done without a word. Before, during, or after this beautiful act. It was done without a word. I love the beauty of her actions. Using her hair, she spread the spikenard over his feet. Although she knew she was going to do this, she premeditated this. Now, if I had that box of spikenard worth $30,000 or $40,000, and I was saving it for the Lord, I fear that somehow somebody would find out about it. My tongue would slip. That's what I'm saying. Oh, I didn't mean to say that. Not this woman. Not this woman. She didn't say a word before this act, during this act, or after this act. Isn't that beautiful? You see, what she was doing was solely for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she did what she did without a word. It was enough for her to know that the Lord knew. Isn't that enough? If the Lord knows, nobody else needs to know, do they? And this beautiful act was connected with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Against the day of my burying," she had kept this. She saved it just for this specific time. Her act of worship had something to do with an appreciation of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the death of Christ has an amazing power over the believer. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Verse 14. Well, let's begin reading in verse 12, and that'll set this up more properly. Paul says, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh." Well, that would pretty much summarize most folks' religion, wouldn't it? A fair show in the flesh. trying to appear to be godly, trying to appear to be righteous. It's an appearance, a fair show in the flesh. Look how holy I am. Look how what a dedicated servant to God I am. Look how God's blessing me. There's so much competition in religion. People trying to one trying to outdo the other. I'm more committed. I'm more a fair show in the flesh. Now he says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. They want you to keep the law. They want you to, they're going to try to force you to keep the law. But here's the reason why. Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They really won't be faithful to the message of the gospel. That's what's behind this. But neither they themselves, and they talk about having you keep the law. He says, they don't keep the law. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. Look how I've influenced him for good. Look what I've done for you. I've really influenced that person. They're trying to keep the law now. Verse 14, Paul says, but God forbid that I should glory. Now remember who's speaking here. Paul the apostle. The man who wrote most of the New Testament. The man who God used, I suppose, more than any other man. He says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now, Paul says, God forbid that I should glory, that I should have confidence in anything but the death. The bloody death of Christ on the cross. His life, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Now the death of Christ. Let me tell you what the death of Christ does to me. I'm speaking from personal experience right now. I'm giving my testimony. I'm giving something that I believe from the very depths of my heart. The death of Christ accomplished my salvation. My salvation was accomplished by what He did outside of my personal subjective experience. My salvation was accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I glory in His death. And in light of His death, I see this world as a crucified thing. This world that hates Christ, I tell you what, I love Christ a whole lot better than I do this world. Matter of fact, this world is nothing. Nothing. The world's crucified unto me, and the world sees me as crucified too. It sees me as a worthless thing, but that's okay. That's okay. Really, really, I appeal to every believer. Do you care what the world thinks about you? You really don't, do you? I mean, it's a crucified. You're crucified to the world, and it's crucified to you. But this shows the power the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ, has with the believer. I glory only in Him, who He is, and what He did. Now back to John chapter 12. Verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair. And look at this next phrase. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Do you know everybody benefited from this? Now that's not what she was intending. She didn't think, well, I want everybody to be able to smell this. That didn't even enter her mind. She was doing this solely for the Lord Jesus Christ. But everybody in that house smelled this wonderful smell and benefited from this action of Mary's. Chapter 11, verse 2. It was that Mary, the one who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother, Lazarus, was sick. Is she not truly a woman worthy of emulation? Not imitation. Imitation's no good. But emulation. May God give us grace to be like this woman. And it's going to take God's grace to cause us to be like her. Let's pray together.